Firstly, it is so cool to see Giancarlo at the back. Look, everyone give Giancarlo a wave. So Giancarlo was in America over the summer. He did Camp America over there. And we all sort of like chipped in to help him get over there. So it was really good. So Giancarlo, at some point, we're going to get you up the front. It's fantastic. Great to see you back. Also, just to let you know, we had a fantastic men's walking weekend up in Snowdon yesterday and Thursday. We had quite a good time, didn't we? We had a few beers. We had some really good walking. If anybody knows Snowdon, we walked Crib Goch, which is, I led a team of men over Crib Goch, okay? If you really want to know, it's the scariest walk that you can ever, ever do. And I'm not joking, I was on my hands and knees the whole way. And the only reason that I actually completed Crib Goch was because two men came over with their 10-year-old daughters. Skipping along like mountain goats, okay? They were roped up, to be fair, okay? Skipping along, and I thought, oh my word, if they can do it, I'm going to release my grip on this rock, okay, and go over Crib Goch. But it was very, very scary, but we had a great time there. We had all sorts of good discussions. We did the longest zip wire in Northern Europe, or there were three of them. There was one that was very long, we didn't do that, but there were three together. We just had a great time. If you would like to come, next time we go, please come and speak to me, or to Cooley, or to Dan over there, or to Cameron over there, or Pete. Where's Pete? Pete there came. If you want to come, if you like that, be very good. If you got your Bibles with you, can you turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Let me just say that one of the other discussions that we had on the way was, we talked a lot about cars, actually, because a few of us quite like cars. And we discovered, do you know there are some cars that you're allowed to have as a Christian and some that you're not? Did you know that? We just worked that one out. And in the end, yeah, there are. And it doesn't matter about the value. The value doesn't matter. It can be worth anything. You can have a really brand new, very expensive car, okay? But that can be more Christian than some other car, which is older, but much, much better. Okay, anyway, we just had that discussion. And in the end, I was marking cars as we went past, okay? Any Nissan scores about an 8 as a Christian car. If you've got a Nissan, you're doing really well. Yeah, that is a very, very Christian car. If you have a Land Rover Discovery, I'm afraid that's only a 2, okay? Yeah, yeah. We all want one, but it's not a very Christian car, okay? Anyway. We went up in a Discovery, that was why. Okay, so let's get back to Colossians chapter 1. I'm sorry, bear with me. The sad day arrived when I suddenly put glasses on to read my Bible and I thought, why is it suddenly so clear? I was just reading rubbish for years. And then I put my glasses on and God spoke to me. Colossians 1, verse 15. And this is talking about Jesus. I just need to let you know, we are talking about vision, but I have determined that that vision is determined and defined as Jesus. So if we want to look at where we're going, we look to Jesus. If we want to understand what our call is in life, we look to Jesus. And so we will be looking at some other things, but actually I'm determining that vision is Jesus. And this is what Paul wrote to the church in Colossae in Colossians 1. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. and you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. In 3 weeks' time, we're going to start this series in Galatians. On the 24th of September, we're going to do 6 weeks in Galatians. It was Martin Luther's favourite book, and the whole purpose of Galatians is this, that he just says time and time and time again, it doesn't matter how many good things you do in life, it doesn't matter how sort of like earnest you are, it doesn't matter how many times you come to church, it doesn't matter how much you smile in worship, and it doesn't matter if you drive a really good Christian car, okay, a Nissan. What counts is this, that you are saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else. That's it. That's what the whole book of Galatians is all about. And we can never repeat that enough. And if we lose that, we lose the foundation of everything that's good, everything about salvation. If we lose the fact that it's all about trusting in Jesus, if we lose that, we have lost everything. But if we allow that understanding of our faith being in our trusting Jesus, everything good will flourish. God's glory grows. And what we understand of God grows in our lives, and so we become more and more like Jesus. I'm sure I've told you once that when my grandpa died, this is by the way, is a happy story, okay? Even though it involves my grandfather dying, okay? But when he died when I don't know what he did, but he ate some ice cream in his hospital and then died, but I think I was the last one in our family that was with him. You just had to know that detail about ice cream. And he was a doctor. He was the head of, what do you call it when somebody looks after the birth of babies? Obstetrician. He was an obstetrician. He was the lead obstetrician at Adam Brooks Hospital. He was a doctor for years and years, you know. But more than anything, that man loved Jesus. And I remember listening to him. And he was sort of like talking to himself as he was dying. You know, he'd only got a few days left. And he talked to Jesus as if he was there. He had this incredible, he just loved Jesus more than anything else. And you know what? We can never have enough of our attention on Jesus. If we know him more and more, if we build our lives around him, if we understand him more, if we speak with Jesus more and more and more, if we are filled with his spirit more and more, then guess what? We become more like him. And that's what I want in my life. I want us to be a church where we become more and more like Jesus. I want my identity, to be honest, we allow our identity to be caught up in all sorts of things. Multitudinous things, our jobs, what we do, what we drive, where we do, our hobbies. But I want to be a man who is known as somebody who loves Jesus. And I've always said that I want my gravestone for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is what will be there. But did you know what? There are some tricky questions about Jesus. It's not all very easy worshipping Jesus. Did you know that? Sometimes there are some questions that bug me about Jesus that I really struggle with. I really struggle with how can a man who lived 2,000 years ago, how can his death count for my sin? How does that work? Many years ago, I worked in, we were talking about it this weekend, so I remember it. Many years ago, I worked in Kenya in a town called Eldoret for a year, and my mum wanted to come over and visit me. And so a friend of mine lent me his Land Rover. And what he said to me was this, make sure that the water and the oil are always topped up because it's an old car. Make sure you do that. What did I do? I didn't do it. And then one time we were driving up a hill with my mum, we heard this almighty bang. And basically I'd blown up my friend's engine of his Land Rover because I hadn't checked the water and I hadn't checked the oil. What then followed was a very difficult conversation for me to say to my friend, I hadn't given attention to the things that you told me to attend to. And it was also quite expensive as well. It was an expensive thing for me. All I need to say is this, that there are sometimes there are questions in life that we need to give attention to, that if we do not give attention to them, it will come back to bite us. Like, I didn't give attention to the fact that I need to put oil and water in my friend's car, and it came back to bite me. There are questions about Jesus that we need to give attention to, that if we don't, somebody will ask us a difficult question, and it'll floor us. You'll go off to university, and somebody will say something really critical about Jesus, and you'll think, I don't know. Somebody will become ill that doesn't deserve to become ill, and you'll suddenly think, I don't understand that. And sometimes I don't give attention to the difficult questions about Jesus because the consequences are too scary, actually, for me to contemplate. Does God really love me? I do not want to have a fragile faith. Is Jesus more divine than his Heavenly Father? Did God create Jesus? Is Jesus more God or is he more man? If he's 100% God, he can't be 100% man. Or can he? If Jesus is God, who was running the universe while Jesus was being born as a baby? Who was sorting it all out? If God is all-knowing and all-seeing, why wasn't Jesus? Why wasn't he? If Jesus could have sinned, does that mean God could have sinned? And if Jesus couldn't have sinned, does that mean the temptation wasn't very real? I'm probably putting more questions in our minds than is helpful.
You've got your next sermon
to sort of. Yeah. Let me just say this, that the identity of Jesus Christ is so important. Because unless we understand who Jesus really is, guess what? We make him up in our own image. And you know what? There have been countless people throughout the ages who have made Jesus up in their own image. We can all think of many, many different groups that have taken a version of Jesus and basically corrupted everything that he said because they think, oh no, this is who we have made Jesus. Did you know that the Nazis had a really clear view of who Jesus was? But somehow allowed them to murder 6 million people. Did you know the apartheid system in South Africa was based on a form of Christianity? It's because people haven't really grasped with some of those difficult questions about who Jesus is. I just want to recommend a book to you by Krish Kandahar called Paradoxology. And I have bought 3 copies of this on Amazon, and they are now, Noetta has them on the bookshop. I bought their 10 quid, they're $9.99, but you can have them for $9.99. In fact, you can have it for $9.98, so you can say it's cheaper than Amazon, okay? Too much, I don't really mind what you pay, but sometimes there are all sorts of difficult questions that you have to ask ourselves. And if you want a really interesting book, then that is a helpful book to look through some of those questions. Let me just, actually, I've got a quote I want to read to you if I can. Our quest has been to follow and to worship God better by trusting him enough to look at the hard parts of our understanding of him so that our relationship in him grows deeper and richer and more authentic. We seek to face up to difficult questions so that our faith is resilient and able to cope with the things that life throws at us. Do you ever feel that your faith is fragile? That if something happens, it would just blow you off course? Well, sometimes we need to face up to some of those difficult questions. We need to ask difficult questions. And I want to ask, because we're looking at vision, therefore we're looking at Jesus, one of the difficult questions about Jesus is this. Is Jesus 100% God, or is he 100% man? Or is he 95% God and 5% man? Or the other way around? Was he God pretending to be man? Or even worse, was he a man pretending to be God? Which is it? These verses in Colossians I just absolutely love. I think in these verses in Colossians, we can get three clues that Jesus was exactly this. He was 100% God and 100% man. Does it blow your mind? Yes, it does. I can't compute. Well, if it doesn't, you're very, very clever. But it does blow. I can't comprehend those sorts of things. But he is 100% God and 100% man. The first thing is this. Well, let me just read you this. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. What do you think that means about where Jesus came from? This is a genuine question. What does that mean? He is the firstborn of all creation.
It's there before creation.
Do you think it means from that?
Yeah. But some might interpret it as he was created first.
Yeah.
Created.
I think a lot of this is a stumbling verse for many people because they say he's the firstborn over all creation. Therefore, he was created. Therefore, at some point, he wasn't. What verse is that, Michelle? Read you. What translation have you got?
That's the whole of 15.
What translation have you got, Michelle? Okay, that one gives a better interpretation, but in the ESV, which is a clear translation, it says this, he is the firstborn over all creation. And many people have used this verse to say, actually, God was created. God the Father created the Son. It doesn't mean that. What it actually means is that God was giving his Son, Jesus, the inheritance rights that any king would have as a future king to come and rule in his nation. Because we know that it doesn't say that, because the very next verse says this, verse 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or authorities or rulers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things and in all things, and all things hold together in him. All it's saying, Jesus, there has never been a time when Jesus did not exist. We're going to come in a minute and say, what on earth difference does that make in my life? We will come to it. But there has never been a point when Jesus didn't exist. At all times, you don't get it from these verses here, but God the Father and Jesus were always existing in wonderful partnership with the Holy Spirit as well, before the beginning of time. And then Christians made up the word Trinity. The Trinity is never used in the Bible, but it's always, the theme of the Trinity is throughout Scripture about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit being together before the beginning of time. They had wonderful fellowship. And then the whole thing is that they created us because they thought, this fellowship is so fantastic within the Trinity. We're going to invite other people into it. And so God created us to come into this fellowship with him in the Trinity. But there is never a time when Jesus did not exist. He is before all things. He created all things. Before there was anything, Jesus was there. The second thing that we can take from these verses is this, that he created everything and all things hold together in him. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things and in him all things hold together. That is, to be honest, that is only the work of somebody who is God that can create, that can throw out like stars and universes and suns and beetles and giraffes and bumblebees. They can create everything. That is only the work of God. Only he can do that. And the other thing that it says in John chapter 1 is he did it all. How did he do it? Just spoke a word. He just spoke a word and creation came into being. He spoke creation into being. It's clearly from these verses that it is saying, no, Jesus is 100% God. You cannot deny the fact that Jesus is 100% God. The third thing that you can take from it is this, that he had a very real physical body and was punished. Verses 21. says this, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Jesus had a very, very physical body that suffered and died on the cross. You couldn't do that unless he was a fully human being. That cross was a very, very painful process for him to go through. He had exactly the same emotions that you and I would have if we were facing that sort of execution and murder. It was a difficult process for him to go through. And that you can just see that, no, Jesus was very clearly both this. He was clearly both God and man. And I think it's a difficult concept to accept. Sometimes it's easier to say, no, God is just, Jesus was just God, or Jesus was just man. But no, the Bible teaches, you can take it from everywhere. You can look at John's prologue, the first chapter of John, or these verses in Colossians 1. Jesus is both God and both man. It's not easy to accept, but it is absolutely vital. We have to know who Jesus is in order to worship him correctly. So what does it mean? What is the application for us? Firstly, if in Jesus the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, therefore if I am in Christ, I can know the heart of God. If Jesus is really God, when I step and give my life to Christ, I can know the fullness of God's plans for London. I can know the fullness of God's plans for this city. Now, I may not know every single aspect, but I can be drawn into what God is thinking. If I am in Christ, I can have the mind of Christ. I can know what God is thinking. I know what his plans are. Now, sometimes, I just need to let you know, sometimes God's plans are really, really frustrating. And they are really bemusing. And sometimes I think about this land that we have out here and this field. I think, why don't the council just give it to us? Why are we around it? Why are they not saying, oh, we see what you're doing. We're going to give it to you. Why do some people always struggle with ill health? Why do some people, they pray and they fast to get their immigration status sorted out and it never happened? Why do these things happen? We don't always understand the fullness of God. But in this, we can be sure. Jesus, we are at one with Jesus. Therefore, we can have the mind of Christ. We can begin to understand that even though there's confusion and complexity, we know God's plans are to bless, that he loves us. I sometimes wonder if, you know, this whole issue of trying to get this land and pull this building down and build something else is for, I think God wants to know what our response is. Will we only worship him if God gives us the land? Will we actually be a little bit disappointed if he doesn't? If God doesn't come through for you on what you really, really want, are you just going to be a little bit miffed with God? I'm not actually so sure I really want to come and worship you anymore because you haven't done what I asked you to do. And when you say it like that, you realize what it sounds like. The question is this, do you know enough of God to trust him? Have you seen enough of God in the scriptures to say, okay, God, this is confusing and I do not understand, but yet I will still trust you and I will come and worship you. And I think many people would say it is only in the place of worshiping God in the confusing moments that you really understand God's heart for you. Is it important that Jesus was 100% God? I think it is, actually. I think it is. I think Jesus was 100% man is quite important because he knows the issues that you face. He knows the joy, actually, of when we, if ever you feel a little bit down or a little bit worried, head to Wales and go up the mountains. There is no sort of medicine really like going up into some hills. But Jesus knows some of the frustrations that you face. He knows the joys of of walking in the hills. He knows the joy of the birth of a child. He knows the comfort of friendship. He knows what it's like to be satisfied in creating something beautiful. But Jesus also knows what it is like to go through difficult moments. He knows what it is like to go through the torment of temptation, where you feel, I cannot overcome this temptation. Jesus knows what it is like because he was a human being. He identifies with the uncertainty of our future. He identifies with us when we lose a loved one. How many people in this room would ever say that they've been betrayed by somebody close to them? Jesus knows what it was like. I sometimes think that Jesus wasn't very good at choosing the right people to be his disciples. He was pretty poor, wasn't he? He only had to choose 12. And he chose one that completely, completely betrayed him. That's not a great track record, is it? For the Son of God. But Jesus identifies with us. He knows all of these issues that we have been through. He knows what it is like. And then lastly, the application of this is Jesus, both God and man, is this. That as Jesus had his calling both as God and man, so too our calling is to be people who both are heavenly minded, but having an impact around us. You know, there is nothing better than, sometimes you will see groups of people or churches and they are just heavenly minded and they're just pursuing heaven. And you come into the meeting and there's this sense of glory in the place. And yet when they walk outside, it's not quite the same. And yet you can also see other churches where they are really committed to serving the community and they're loving everybody and they're doing everything. But actually that sense of worshipping Jesus isn't really there. Well, I take from being a follower of Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. Fully devoted. Does it mean that if I'm 100% committed to God, I can't be committed to the community? No. Of course not. I can do both. 100% to God. 100% to love our neighbour as ourselves. There are many other things I think we could look at, but what I would really like to do is this. The more we focus on Jesus, and the more we look to him, the more he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And so what I'd like us to do is this. In a minute, I want us to stand. And I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to fill us, to come and minister to our lives. And I don't want the image of Jesus that you think you need to worship. I'd like us to come back and think this. Now, this is you, Jesus. 100% man, 100% God. This is the Jesus that we are going to worship. And when we see Jesus, who he fully is, and we say, come Holy Spirit, do you know what? He fills us. He changes us. He allows us to worship him with greater passion, and he allows us to love our neighbor with greater authenticity. Let's stand, shall we? Lord Jesus, at the beginning of this term, there are so many things that we could choose to focus on. On events, and on plans, and on groups, and our hopes and our aspirations. But instead, King Jesus, we choose to do this. We choose to say that you are our vision. You are our hope. You are everything to us. And we will lean into you and we will understand you and we will ask difficult questions. And we will grapple with who you really are and we will accept sometimes that we cannot resolve all issues. But we choose now to step in faith to worship you, King Jesus. You are our Alpha and Omega. Lord, you are the one who makes us get up in the morning. You are our hope. You are our dreams. You are everything to us. Lord, we want to get to our dying day Lord, speaking with you as our brother, as our friend, as the one who is our great counselor, who draws alongside us, who empowers us, oh God, who causes us to lift our eyes from ourselves onto heaven and to worship the Almighty God. And we say, King Jesus, we love you. We worship you. You are everything to us. And we thank you, oh God, that you are 100. We thank you, Jesus, that you are 100% God. That you were never created, but you have always been. You've always enjoyed the fellowship with your Father and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you enjoyed and you laughed and you loved your fellowship with one another. And you have invited us in. And we thank you, Jesus, that you came. You allowed yourself to be born as a little baby and took on human flesh and became one of us. And as we understand you more, Holy Spirit, would you come now and fill us? Holy Spirit, come on us. Holy Spirit. Yeah. Holy Spirit, come on us. See the Holy Spirit filling young people as you go back to school, as you worship Jesus, as you step into a new academic year at school. I see the Holy Spirit just coming and filling you, causing there to be great laughter in your midst, because you know that God loves you, that has a plan for you, that he has a plan for your friends and your teachers. I see people just in their homes, just enjoying the goodness of God. I see people just speaking grace into their neighbors' lives and telling them that God has a plan for their life, that God loves them. Holy Spirit, we love you. Would you come and fill us again? Come fill us. God loves to come in healing power. And as we're filled with the Spirit, if you are aware of part of your body, you think, oh, I just need God to heal me in this. Or if you struggle with something, you struggle with depression or areas like that, you just think, why don't you just come to God now? Open up your arms and say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me, heal me, restore me. Father, thank you.